Who is the babe in Bethlehem? Well, we're told his name shall be called Jesus. We're told that God has sent a Savior who is none other than Christ the Lord. We're told that he is the eternal life-giving Word that has become human, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. But what else do the Gospels tell us about Jesus? And I want us to think about one of the roles and the missions of Jesus that's emphasized in all four Gospels we often overlook. I believe all of the Gospels point out very strongly that Jesus is the King. Oh, but we don't like kings. We have our presidents and our prime ministers, you know, and they're elected by the people. We have our democracy. But Jesus is the King. And in the ancient world, people understood the power and the supreme authority of the King. Of course, in the days when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was the supreme ruler on earth, and he was known as the Emperor. Then, of course, there was Herod, the local king. But all of these powers pale into insignificance in view of Jesus as the King. So tonight, I just want to follow this idea that Jesus is the King through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We won't have time to look at all of the phrases that involve the kingdom of God. And if you want to just note some numbers here, the term kingdom is used 125 times in the Gospels, 56 times in Matthew, 19 times in Mark, 45 times in Luke, and 5 times in John. And of course, it's used elsewhere throughout the New Testament. So we won't have time to look at all of those statements about the kingdom. But why should we be surprised that Jesus is the King? This was well prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 2 says, when God speaks, I will establish my King and my ruler and my anointed one and my holy hill in Jerusalem. Psalm 2 is all about the coming of the Messiah to rule. And of course, the prophecy by Micah the prophet in chapter 5, verse 2 is out of Bethlehem. Although Bethlehem is a seemingly insignificant village or town in Judea, out of Bethlehem shall come one who will be the ruler over my people. And then, of course, there's many prophecies in Isaiah to indicate that Jesus will be a ruler. So let's take our tour. I want you to see this for yourself. I could just read the verses, I suppose, and you don't turn in your Bibles, but I want you all to turn in your Bibles. If you're able to follow along, let's start in the Gospel of Matthew, and let's take this tour concerning the kingship of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, if you will. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll look at these verses. Yes, Jesus is Savior. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's servant. But he's also the King. And how do you relate to a king? With the utmost respect. For your own good. But what kind of king is Jesus? We want to learn a little bit about this tonight. What kind of king is Jesus? All right, if you're there in Matthew chapter 2. So Jesus has already been born. He's been named Jesus. And so the wise men, the magi, or the hymn we just sung a minute ago, spoke of them as kings, have come from the east. They have seen his star in the east. And they come into Jerusalem in verse 2 of Matthew 2 saying, where is he who has been born, there it is, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to do what? What's the appropriate thing to do for such an illustrious king as Jesus, such a significant king as Jesus? We have come to worship him. That's the right thing to do, to bow down and worship Jesus. So right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we're confronted with Jesus' identity as king. And that's significant, because in every gospel, we're presented at the beginning with the idea that Jesus is the King. And every gospel narrative will end on the note that Jesus is the King. All right, now let's go to Matthew 21. So now we go towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. and we have what is known as the triumphal entry. Well, the entry into Jerusalem might have been triumphal, but what happened a few days later was not so triumphant until we get to the resurrection. Then it's very triumphant. All right, Matthew 21. And here we have a quotation from the Old Testament, from Zechariah. Notice Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and this is being fulfilled because Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt, which is a young male donkey. Jesus is not riding in to Jerusalem on a horse. Horses was used in war. Horses were used in battle to fight. Horses were used to drive chariots or to pull chariots, and they were used in fighting and so forth. But Jesus rides in on a donkey, a young donkey, a male donkey called a colt, which is a symbol of peace, coming in peace. So we have here in Matthew 21, verse 4, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set Jesus on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who had followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! The king has come. He's not welcomed as a king. He's not really received as a king, at least by the masses. But the king has arrived. Now let's fast forward to Jesus as he stands before the Jewish authorities at his trial. Go to Matthew 27, if you will. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Notice verse 29. Matthew 27, verse 29. So in this particular case, Jesus has already appeared before the Jewish leaders. He's already appeared before Pilate. And the pronouncement has been made that he would be crucified. So in verse 29, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on Jesus' head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed down the knee before Jesus and they mocked Jesus. They made fun of Jesus. They belittled Jesus, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! But they said that in derision. They said that in mockery. They said that in scorn. They didn't really think Jesus was any sort of a king. Then notice, if you will, verse 37. I guess Pilate didn't quite know what to write for the accusation against Jesus. It was customary that the accusation of the criminal being put to death would be posted on the cross. Pilate found no fault in this man. He wanted to release Jesus. So this is what Pilate wrote, verse 37. And they put up over Jesus' head the accusation written against him. This is his crime, supposedly the crime as to why he was being crucified. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Wow. The King. The King of Israel, the King for the covenant people, dies for his people. Wow, what kind of king is this? Go now to Mark. Let's take a tour of Mark. We'll move right along through the Gospels and then come to our conclusion for this evening. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of what? The kingdom of God. This is amazing. God's government has come, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God, the government of God, the rule of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The rule of God is here in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's made clear at the beginning. Now go to chapter 15, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And notice verses 1 and 2. So now Jesus is before Pilate. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, that is the Jewish Sanhedrin, that would be the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. And they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered Jesus to Pilate. Then Pilate asked Jesus, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said to him, It is as you say. Now notice verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, well, what do you want me? Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Notice verse 12. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Verse 18. And so the soldiers there, they began to salute Jesus and they began to make fun of him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And then notice again in verse 26, the accusation that Pilate posts over Jesus. And again, the inscription of Jesus' accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. And then verse 32. So the people are mocking Jesus. They're making fun of him. And they're saying in verse 32, let the Christ, let the Messiah, let the Anointed, the King of Israel, let him descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with Jesus reviled Jesus. They said nasty things against Jesus. Now go to Luke, Luke chapter 1. Just flip a few pages. We're there in Luke chapter 1. So the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Her relative Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. And Gabriel comes to Mary with the good news that even as a virgin, she will conceive in her womb and have a son. She is instructed to call his name Jesus. And then we find this great announcement about this son that would be born to Mary in verse 32. Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Jesus the throne of his father David. So who is going to give Jesus the right to rule? Where does Jesus' authority to be king come from? It comes from God himself. God will give Jesus the throne or the right to rule relative to his father David. And Jesus will reign. He will rule. He will govern over the house of Jacob forever. And of Jesus' kingdom, there'll be no end. Jesus is going to reign forever and ever and ever. Now go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. We have again here the triumphal entry. Let's see how Luke tells us the story of the triumphal entry. Luke chapter 19. Notice, if you will, verse 37. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. So then as Jesus was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is the King. Now go to chapter 23. Chapter 23. Again, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. And the whole issue about Jesus as king comes up again. It comes up in every gospel. All four gospel writers, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all telling the exact same story, that Jesus is the king. The king for his covenant people, even though he was rejected. So if you're there in Luke chapter 23, notice verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus to Pilate. And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, it is as you say. Now go to verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over Jesus in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. In the ancient world, Greek was the common language, the spoken language of the people. Latin was the official language of government. And the Hebrew dialect was the local language spoken in Judea. Now go, if you will, to the Gospel of John. So just slip a couple of pages and you're right there in the Gospel of John. So the Apostle John has introduced Jesus. He has given us the testimony of John the Baptist. And then some of the early disciples of Jesus have encountered him, and they all have something to say about Jesus. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 1, verse 29, Nathanael gives his testimony as to who he thinks Jesus is. Chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, let's go to chapter 12. The triumphal entry once again. It's amazing how each gospel writer is emphasizing the same thing when it comes to this matter about Jesus being the king. The king for the Jewish people. So if you're there in chapter 12, notice verse 12, if you will. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus, and they cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. And notice, if you will, verse 33. Chapter 18, verse 33. So again, Jesus is before Pilate. Jesus has already been before the Jewish leaders, and they're upset, and they've already handed Jesus over to Pilate. So in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, that would be his royal residence in Jerusalem. Again, he entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, and this is very telling here, he says, "My kingdom," so Jesus is a king and he does have a kingdom, he says, "My kingdom, my government, my right to rule is not of this world. The source of my kingly regal authority is not of this world." It's not from this world. Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, where is Jesus' kingdom from? It's from God. We know the answer to that because we understand the whole story of the Gospel of John. Jesus has received authority from God Almighty to rule and to reign. That's God's purpose for his Son, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus were an earthly king, if Jesus had received his rulership from people on earth, or if he had claimed the right to rule for himself the way earthly people do, there would have been a real bloodbath in Jerusalem right now. But Jesus says, "My kingdom and my right to rule and my prerogative to be king is not of earthly origin. It's from God." Let's read on, verse 37. "So Pilate therefore said to him, 'Well, are you then a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born.'" See, now we get down to the incarnation, the advent of Jesus. "'For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world.'" By the way, that little phrase where Jesus says, "For this cause I have come into the world," it supposes that Jesus existed before he came into the world. It argues for the pre-existence of the Son of God. "So for this purpose I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who was of the truth hears my voice." What does Jesus mean when he says, "I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth"? What Jesus means is, "I have come to bear witness to God." Remember back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 18, the Apostle John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, who occupies the closest position and the closest relationship to God, he, the Son of God, has declared God to us." And so Jesus has come to testify to the reality of God, the greatness of God, to fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. And Jesus also testifies to the fact that God is his Father and Jesus is his Son. That is the truth. Of course, in verse 38, Pilate throws up his hands and says what so many people today say, the exact same thing. What is truth? Who can know the truth? Truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want to make it to be. That's exactly what Pilate is saying in verse 38. He says to Jesus, what is truth? And then, of course, when he had said this, Pilate went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in Jesus at all. Now go to chapter 19, verse 1. And here we have a lot of emphasis on Jesus as the king. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. What are they doing when they put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head and they put a purple robe on him? They're presenting Jesus as a king, but they're doing it in jest. They're doing it in mockery. They're doing it to make fun of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're not really a king, but we'll have some fun with you. We'll have some sport. We'll take this crown made out of thorns and crash it down on your head. And I'm sure Jesus' head started to bleed. And they put this old purple robe they found and put it on Jesus. And they started to make fun of Jesus. Notice verse 3. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck Jesus with their hands. And they went out. Pilate went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing Jesus out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. And he's looking like a king, even in mockery, with the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Verse 6, therefore when the chief priest and the officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Now, where are you from? But that's kind of interesting. Pilate goes back. When he heard what the Jews were saying, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, I mean, Pilate knew what that meant. It means you have divine authority. So he went back into the praetorium and asked you, Jesus, now where did you say you were from? Interesting question. And Jesus gives this answer in verse 9. But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus was silent. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53. Jesus went to the slaughter, quiet and silent. Even as a lamb goes to the slaughter, silent and quiet. Verse 10. Then Pilate said to Jesus, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? It's as if Pilate is saying to Jesus, speak, tell me something. Don't you know who I am? Your life is in my hands. And I could well imagine Jesus standing there thinking to himself, No, Pilate, my life is not in your hands. It's the other way around. Your life is in my hands. So now notice verse 11, Jesus answered, You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So from then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Verse 14, Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away to be crucified. Notice verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. In other words, it was a public place, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so everybody could read it. Then the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And then Pilate answered in verse 22, What I have written, I have written. So I have said all of this tonight to make the point that all four Gospels emphasize that Jesus is the King. In the epistles, Jesus is typically called Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened in early Christianity if every place in the epistles Jesus is called Lord, he is actually called King instead? Christianity would have been looked upon as very subversive to Roman government, and the Christians would have been in a lot more trouble a lot faster. So in the epistles, Jesus is typically presented as Lord. We get down to another piece of literature written by the Apostle John, the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. John explains one of the visions that he has, and the angel comes out to make an announcement. It's probably the most glorious announcement in all the Bible. And the angel says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Messiah. And He, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, which is Jesus, shall reign forever and ever." And as soon as the angel made that pronouncement, the whole heavenly host, the 24 elders, all the angels in heaven were praising God and glorifying Him. Jesus is the King. I just want you to consider for a moment how this comes out in the Christian hymns of the Advent season. Just listen for a moment. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him who was born King of angels. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King." And one of the hymns that we sang tonight, "Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here." Then the silent night, holy night, "Wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel." And they offered gifts most rare at that manger, rude and bare. "So may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise His name, all the earth. Hail the King of glory. Who is He in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all." And I'd like to close with one final Christmas text. It's all based on Scripture. It's from the oratorio written by Handel, the Hallelujah Chorus. Let me read the words to you. And I can well imagine the excitement that must have been in Handel's heart and mind as he was writing the music to the Hallelujah Chorus. You're not going to sing it tonight. I won't make you sing the Hallelujah Chorus, but let me read the words. And just imagine the excitement in Handel's heart and mind as he was writing these words. By the way, it's all based on Scripture. He didn't invent this. It's Scripture. "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, King of kings and Lord of lords, and Lord of lords, and He shall reign, and He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings forever and ever, and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. And He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, and He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." That's the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. The King of the Jews, and the one who is our King, our Lord, our Savior, and the one who will be the King of all the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow in humble adoration. Jesus is our King. He is our supreme ruler. He is Lord over all. He is the King of love. And He is our shepherd as well. We have a King that is so different than earthly kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and rulers. Lord, we have a King who died for us and was raised from the dead. We have a King who represents us before You. Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest. And Jesus, the King, is coming back for us, O Lord, and how thankful we are that You will bring back the King. So, Lord, help us to bring all our costliest treasures and present them to Jesus. Help us to live lives of humility and devotion. And, Lord, give us a renewed passion to serve Jesus, who is the King of Kings, because He is worthy of every last ounce of energy that we have to serve Him. He died for us and was raised from the dead. Lord, fill us this evening with holy joy, because Jesus is the King. We pray this for Jesus' sake, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 118. What child is this? This is Christ the King. All right, hymn number 118. 118, we'll stand as we sing. We'll sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 118. Go ahead with the intro. Yep. Yeah.